So we get into the passage this morning in Titus, in Paul's letters to Titus. We want to talk again about healthy church community. When I first looked at this passage, I thought, well, that'll be verses 1 through 10, one message, and we'll move on. We're on message 2, and I'll be honest, I had about 15 pages for message 2 and decided we're going to have a message 3. Because there's some very important things as we go through this passage that we need to get a handle on if we are going to be a healthy church community. And healthy church communities come from a very obvious element, but something we need to consider: healthy church members. If you're not healthy, we're not healthy. And that's why Paul attacks this passage the way he does, as he gives to Titus practical implications and practical applications of doctrine and sound doctrine in the Word of God. We need to ask ourselves as we get into this, what is your worldview? Say, what is my what? What is your worldview? A worldview is defined as a set of basic beliefs, assumptions, and values that arrive from a narrative about the world and produces individual and group actions that shape human culture. So I ask you, what is your worldview? And after that definition, you'll probably say, what? What I'm asking is, what are the basic beliefs that drive your actions and behaviors in the way you look at the world? That's what it is. What is it that's at the foundation of what you believe? And our worldview can come from all different places. I got part of my worldview as I was growing up from my grandfather. He would take me out and we'd get on the tractor and he'd let me run over things till he'd had enough and then he'd take over driving. But he would share with me things about life. Now, my grandfather wasn't saved. So some of the worldview I got from my grandfather wasn't the best worldview as a Christian. But I got my worldview, some of it from there. I got my worldview from my mother. Sometimes at the loving hand of my mother, and sometimes at the other end of the wooden spoon. But I got my worldview from my mom, who loved me and wanted me to be what I ought to be in Christ. And we get our worldview from all kinds of places. And what I want to ask you this morning is, do you have a biblical worldview? Because your view of the world, of what's happening around us, of who's in control, of whose plan is being put in place, will impact the way you live your life on a day-to-day basis. You say, are we going to have a message or are we going to have a lecture? Yeah, we're going to get to the message, but it's important to understand that, because this is exactly what Titus is being told and talked about and what Paul is talking about in chapter 2. Your specific worldview, even your worldview for your phase in life, older men, older women, younger men, younger women, pick your category, but some of us are going to put you in the right one anyway, okay? But all of those are there because Paul is telling Titus, this is what you need to do, and working with the church in Crete that's in trouble, and part of their problem is they don't have a biblical worldview on some things. They've let the world influence them. They have what's called a secular worldview. What's the difference between the two? A biblical worldview is a worldwide view based on God's unchanging word. We need to learn to run everything we hear, everything we see, everything we experience through the filter of this book. Because my natural reaction to things and the way my biblical worldview has been corrupted at times, if I'm not careful, by people around me, will cause me to look at circumstances in life, will cause me to look at difficulties that I go through, will cause me to look at issues that I have to face from the wrong perspective unless it comes from here. And what we have competing with that biblical worldview is a secular worldview. And nowadays it's the belief that truth is subject to personal preference, is probably the best way to put that. That the majority rules when I talk about what is true and what's not true. What we ought to do, what we ought not to do. What we accept and what we don't accept. You say, that's a lot of hodgepodge of stuff. For what purpose? Because we're about to run into Titus chapter 2, where Paul's going to say, this is the purpose. Because we're going to run into a lot of things in our day and age that we have to run through this book to get the right answer for if we're going to come out with the right response. Gender roles. Who'd have thought that would be a problem? I got to share this, okay? I'm a grandpa again. I know I look way too young to be a grandpa. My youngest son and daughter-in-law had their first baby yesterday, and we were down there last night, and I was holding a newborn child. And it was a boy. And I knew it was a boy. I'd seen pictures that told me it was a boy. I'm not going to tell you any more than that. But I'd seen pictures. I knew it was a boy. And I'd been listening earlier on the radio to the fact that they're talking about the fact that doctors are getting the gender wrong. How are they getting the gender right? If they can't get that right, then they shouldn't be the pediatrician, I'm telling you. But it's because we've rewritten what gender means. Is it proper or is it not? What does the Bible say about it? The whole topic of abortion. Is abortion health care or is abortion murder? What does the Bible say? You see, we get a little bit quieter as we start thinking about some of these things. Marriage and the family. What is a marriage? What kind of people constitute a marriage? What does a family unit look like? How is it supposed to operate? This book will tell you exactly how it's supposed to be, and out there they'll tell you something different. Who's right? A biblical worldview says, I take what God says, because God has the absolute truth that's supposed to work in my life. You've got homosexuality, the LGBTQ crowd, and they've got all kinds of extra things they're adding to the end of it now. I can't keep up with all of them. What's the problem with that? What's the biblical response? Is the biblical response to just say, well, that's the way some people are. I just got to accept it. I got to be careful what pronoun I use. How do we deal with these things? We have to have a biblical worldview in order to do that. And it gets to some even more basic issues in our lives. My behavior toward other people. Anybody get a biblical worldview from somebody else that tells them their behavior can be different than what the Bible says? If you wait long enough, you'll get it, you know. And what about my priorities and my commitments? Well, you only have one life. You better get all you can while you're going around. When you're young, you're going to sow your wild oats. That's just the way it is. Is that biblical? But it's a worldview many people have. You've got further things. What about my time? How do I use my time? Where do I go? What do I do? Is there a biblical injunction for that or isn't there? What about my money? Say, oh, he's going to preach on money. Let's get out of here, dear. You know, but is my money mine or is it God's? Am I a steward or am I an owner? All of that's got to come from scriptures. What about my entertainment and leisure time? What do I do with that? And for all that's out there for us, there's a lot of junk. There's a lot of garbage. And if we're not careful, that garbage comes in and it'll impact your worldview if you listen to too much of it. What are you doing about your entertainment and your leisure time? And what about my retirement years? None of you are in those years yet, are you? Some of you look like you might be getting closer. But what do I do with my retirement? Does God have an opinion on that? And even that's a wrong worldview. God doesn't have an opinion. God will give you the truth of what you're supposed to do with it. God's opinions aren't opinions. God's truths are the truths that are to govern our lives. And so all of that stuff comes into effect as we begin looking at Titus chapter 2, because the foundation for a healthy church community, the foundation for a healthy life in your life as a Christian, comes from this book. It comes from the truths of this book. And if we don't take these truths and apply them to our lives and investigate where we are compared to where we're supposed to be, then we're not going to be healthy. You know, I shared with you, I had to go in and see the doctor the other day. And he had a whole panel of blood tests on me. And you know why? Doctors know that you lied to them. Are you eating well? Of course I am. That's not what these numbers say. You know, are you having too much ice cream at night? No, that's not what these numbers say. Now, I went in, I got a good report on everything but my blood pressure, okay? He said the congregation was probably causing my high blood pressure, by the way. No, but he looked at the numbers, and I thought about that the whole time he was looking at the numbers. Because he didn't just look at one number. He didn't look at my best number. He didn't just look at my worst number. He looked at everything. And as Paul goes through Titus chapter 2, he's going to give Titus basically the advice to have people look at everything in their lives if they want to be healthy Christians. Have them see where they're doing well. Have them see where they've got issues. And biblical thinking is going to be required to produce biblical living. If you think wrong, you're not going to live right. You're going to give yourself excuses when you ought to be kicking yourself in the back. You're going to say, well, you know, God's okay with this because, well, God knows us and God cares about us and God knows where we struggle, but God still said, be ye holy, for I am holy. And so all of that is in here as we get into this situation. And for each generation, whether it's older men and older women or younger men and younger women, the idea is we need to be responsibly thinking biblically. Acting biblically. And Paul's even going to say, teaching and modeling biblical truth to the generation coming behind us. You know, I was reminded of that yesterday. I looked down at that little baby. Now, they wanted me to pick the baby up at one time. And I thought, no doing there. You're going to hand me that baby. I'm not going to be yelled at for not knowing how to handle a baby. And they handled me that little baby. And for just 2 minutes, I think, I held that little baby boy. And you know what my thought was? What in my life is going to either lead him to be more like Christ or less. And that's what Paul's talking about in this passage. But he's talking about it not just in conjunction with your family, but with your church family. What in your life will lead people to be more like Christ or lead them astray? If people took the example of your life and the way you're plugging in the truths of this passage and they live like that, what kind of an account will they give to God? And don't give yourself a pass. Go through the tough things. You know, get into the cholesterol area of your blood test and find out what's really going on there when we get into the scriptures. Because you will make an impact. Why was the church in Crete in such a disorder? Because people were making an impact. Some of them not good impacts. And Paul said to Titus, get them good spiritual leadership. Get them good spiritual training, because that's what's going to take them to where they need to be. And so this morning we're going to get back into this, because we need to be where God wants us to be. We need to be taking what's going on here. We need to live in a society where the feminist movement and a cancel culture wants to shut you up because you are living by absolute truths. Now, again, I'm an old guy. I'll be honest. I had to look up some of the things when I thought about what's going on in our lives right now. Cancel culture. What does it really mean? See, is it important to know that? It is if you're going to share biblical truth. Because cancel culture basically means if the world out there doesn't like what you're saying, they're going to ostracize you, shut you down, shut you up, and not want to hear what you have to say. So the question is, if I live in a cancel culture that doesn't want to hear the truths of this book, should it impact my witnessing? Should I quit witnessing because people don't want to hear it? You know, there was cancel culture in Jesus Christ's day. We act like it's new in our day. You think the Pharisees didn't subject the apostles and Jesus Christ to a cancel culture with the Jewish culture that was going on in his day? And we've got the same thing happening now. And then I added another term, and I wasn't going to share it, but I thought, you know what, it fits so well with what's going on here. Gaslighting. Some of you are probably smarter than me. They keep talking about, don't get messed up in this gaslighting. I thought, what in the world are they talking about? I knew it probably wasn't good from the context, so I looked it up. It said, gaslighting is an elaborate and insidious technique of deception, usually practiced by a single deceiver, but can be more on a victim over an extended period of time. It is intended to undermine the victim's confidence in their own ability to distinguish truth from falsehood, right from wrong, or reality from appearance, rendering him pathologically dependent on the gaslighter in his thinking or feelings. The culture out there wants to gaslight you. They want to take this book and say, you don't really believe that, do you? That was written 2,000 years ago for a whole different culture. You're not going to try and tell me I should live by this. This doesn't work. Let me give you some examples, and I'll give you crazy examples on how God doesn't keep his promises. They're wrong. But the culture out there wants to take everything you've learned from here and tell you, think about it twice. You can't really have confidence in that. If you lose confidence in this book and that God, you've lost it all. So don't let our culture do that, but let's come back, because what's at stake? What is at stake? Titus chapter 1, verse 11. Titus is told, you know what's at stake at Crete? Families are being destroyed and messed up. The basic unit that God put together in order to grow and to have the society be what it ought to be, the family unit is being torn apart. And even more tragically, the family unit in the church was being torn apart. And that is at stake if we don't get these truths right. Sound doctrine is under attack in our culture and society. You're not going to hear sound doctrine preached on the news. If you do, you're going to hear it ridiculed. But sound doctrine is what puts us where we need to be. And that's why Paul said to Titus in chapter 2, verse 1, but as for you, teach what accords sound doctrine. See, this is a long introduction. That's why we're going to do two parts, because I'll never get through all this. But it's important for us to get our minds around some of these things. Why was Titus supposed to teach sound doctrine? So that they could answer a quiz at the end of the day and know all of the biblical truth better than the people around them? Was that what he was after? Paul says to Titus, you teach sound doctrine because you teach what accords with it. You teach what flows out of it. You teach what is appropriate to it. In other words, he's saying, you teach the practical application of doctrine in the lives of the people around you. How do we know that? Paul immediately goes to the groups of the people around him and said, this is what it means. If you get this book right and you apply it to your lives, there's something for older men, older women, younger women. There's something for employees and slaves and all of these things in this passage. And Paul's saying, sit up and take note. And so we get these older men we talked about last week. And what are these older men supposed to do? They ought to be the foundation of our church. They ought to be sound in doctrine. They ought to be able to instruct. They ought to be living models of Christianity so people look and say, that's what I need to do. They ought to be respectful and respectable. And then he goes to the older women and he says basically the same kind of stuff. You need to live your lives in such a way that your testimony shines. And the reason for that, and now we get into this week's situation, he says the reason for that, for the older women especially, is verse 4. And so train the young women. Let's just stop there for just a moment before we get into what they're supposed to train. Paul said it's not good enough to be a sound older Christian living in the church. You need to pass on the truth. Don't let the world pass its truth on to the next generation. They're already busy doing it. They do it through all kinds of manners. I was going to say through the radio and TV, but most of this generation's not getting their stuff from that. They're getting it from social media. Instagram, Snapchat, those are going out now. TikTok. I could preach a whole message on the evils of TikTok. I'm not going to do it right now. But that's where they're getting their stuff from. And Paul looks and says, don't let that be the case in the church. Older men and older women, share what God's done in your lives. Share what you've learned from this book. And so he goes to these older ladies and he said, so train the young woman. Pass on what you've been given. And the interesting thing is, in verse 4, does Paul ever tell Titus that you should be training the young women? Here's a young man. Now, Titus may do it from the pulpit when he has opportunities. But when he's talking about the body of Christ getting together, saying those young women need to be trained, who does he tell to do it? You older women, train the young women. Don't turn this into a time when there could be temptation, when there could be things that are done that shouldn't be done. Older women have a wisdom that younger women need. Older women have a wisdom that needs to be passed down, because guess how, where that wisdom goes from the younger, older women to the younger women to, we're going to find from Paul's take, to the families. And so God has set up this leadership structure we'll talk about in a moment, where the husband is supposed to be the leader of the family, but don't ever discount the role of the mom in that family. As Paul puts it to Titus, she's the one that's going to hold things together from the bottom up. She's the one who's going to train children. She's the one who's going to move. I thank God for a godly mother. My dad wasn't saved. If not for a godly mother and the grace of God, I don't know where I would be today. I grew up in a family where I had five uncles and an aunt. All of them pretty much alcoholics in some type or another. All of them died before age 60. All of them paid a price for that. And I look and I say, Lord, as I'm coming up, and you won't believe this, but I'm coming up on my 60th birthday. And you know what I say? But for the grace of God. And I look at that and I think, but for the grace of God from a mother. And I know where my mom got it from, because she had an unsaved father. My grandfather was a great guy, but he was not saved. But I had a godly grandmother. She stood about 4'11". She was crippled and on crutches as long as I can remember. But even as an elementary kid, she took me to church to help her teach VBS, because she was going to teach me to train the Lord. She didn't sit at home saying, I've got a handicap and I can't do this. She got in the car. She drove me there. Heavens knows how we got there anymore. She couldn't even see over the wheel. And we got to church, and we served. And she taught me to serve. And she taught my mom spiritual things and how things ought to work. And my mom taught me. And she taught her family. And God used that. And so Paul looks and he says, I want these young women to train. And now we're going to get into two verses that one commentator put it this way. No biblical standard is more viciously attacked today than the God-ordained role of women in society. No passage is more ridiculed or reinterpreted by assailants, even within the church, than these next two verses. Because these next two verses are greatly, greatly impacted by a secular worldview. And some of those worldviews have creeped into the church. And Paul begins by telling Timothy, this is what I want those young women to be trained with these older women. Number one, train them to love their husbands and their children. To be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Does that sound like the advice that young women are given in the world today? And again, Paul is writing to a very specific group of younger women here. I say younger women, but there are some younger women who become older women who never have families. And God gives some a gift of singleness. He talks about it in Corinthians. We'll get there sometime and we'll really preach on through that. But it's given to be able to serve him in a special way. But there's also the majority that are going to be in a family situation. And Paul is telling Timothy, this is what you train them. Regardless of what their society tells them, regardless of what they've learned elsewhere, this is what God wants these young women to be focusing on. It doesn't say here, by the way, as we look to this, that they can never work outside of the home. It doesn't say that there won't be circumstances where they need to do that. But it says, here's what their priority needs to be, regardless of their circumstances. So look at what he says to do. Number one, train them to love their husbands and their children. The younger women need to be taught how to love their husbands and their children. Yeah, and what I like is some of the men are nodding. Most of you, you know why? Because some of us aren't very lovable. We make it difficult sometimes. I stand amazed that I've been married 35 years because I don't know if I could have stayed married to me if that wasn't me. But Paul looks and says, I want you to learn to love. And why is that? Because again, the secular worldview that's coming in doesn't treat love like the Bible treats love. Paul is not telling Titus to have the younger women taught by the older women how to have a Hallmark moment. Okay, it's not the fact that, oh, you know, you're going to be going with this guy, but you're going to fall in love with this guy, and you're going to marry and be happily ever after. You know, they never show the next 5 years. Hallmark stops at the wedding all the time. That's where the real work begins. That's where the real love starts. It's not that emotional, mushy, whatever you want to call it, love. Love is the love that cares for somebody else's needs above my own, year after year after year. And again, some of you are looking at me and smiling at me that have been married 40, 50, and 60 years because you know. Yeah, those warm, fuzzy feelings are wonderful. And there's days when they're there. Now, this is not my saying, okay, so don't take it from me. But there was a very old gentleman that I was with one time. And he was talking about marriage, and he was talking about he and his wife, wives in general, I guess. And he said, you know, I would always tell you, I love my wife. Now, there's days I don't like her very much, but I love my wife. And I'd say there's going to be days when that happens. But love, biblical love, is what carries you through. And when you're frustrated and you don't know what to do as a younger woman in a relationship, it's the older women in the church that should come up along and say, this is how you do it. This is how it works. How do you love your children? It's the same way. Paul's talking about a self-sacrificial love, and nobody does that like mom. Mothers do that in a way that fathers just don't do it the same. I try to sacrifice for my children. I love my children. But at the end of the day, it's hard to compete with a mother's love. And Paul's looking and saying, for the older women, teach the younger women what that looks like. Because there's going to be days, I was so happy yesterday. I held that baby. That baby, kind of, it was cuddling up with me. He was happy for all of 2 minutes. And I didn't have to risk it any further. I handed him back. He becomes his mother's responsibility. And there's days when that child is going to get up at 1 a.m. and he's not going to sleep till sunrise. And then he's going to sleep and you can't anymore. It's hard for mothers to get rid of that. And there's times when they're going to require energy. There's times when they're going to get sick and they're going to want mom. There's times when they're going to have issues and mothers will pour their lives. And Paul's saying, you know what, to do it in a biblical manner, these older women need to teach the younger women what that means. How you do that. Yeah, and I chuckled to myself yesterday as I put the baby back down. I thought, oh, are they ever going to learn a lot over the next few years? Because they don't come with manuals. You have no idea what's coming. They're so cute when they first come out. And then life happens. And there's a lot of work that goes into it. And Paul's saying, as the work goes into it, I want the older women to come up alongside the younger women and teach them. Teach them what you learned going through. Teach them the mistakes you made. Teach them the things that went right. Teach them the things that are biblically supposed to be happening. So Paul begins there, and then he says not only to love their husbands and to love their children, but to be self-controlled. You know, that's an interesting characteristic that comes up again and again. He told the older men, be self-controlled. He told the older women, be self-controlled. Now he tells the younger women, and he's going to get the younger men with the same admonition, be self-controlled, be temperate, be moderate, be thoughtful about what's going on around you. Behave in a sensible manner. Don't let the world's temptations drag you away. And he looks at the young mothers, and he says, you need to do the same thing. You need to have common sense and good judgment in the way that you've messed your time. Mom, young moms don't have much time. And the little bit of time they have, dad thinks they should do something for them. And you look at all this, you say, how does that work? You got to be self-controlled. You got to behave in a sensible manner. You got to be pure. And the idea is moral purity here. Don't get dragged away into some romantic fantasy with someone else. Love that husband. Love those children. and let God work through you to build their lives up into what they need to be. And then this is another one that I know is going to be controversial in some circles, but I'm glad Paul said it. Blame him. So they ought to be workers at home. Now, what does he mean by that? It doesn't say workers solely at home. But where should the emphasis of their efforts be? At home. With those children. With that husband. How many of you have had a husband or children? They're full-time jobs. You know, and don't ever, if you have the privilege, and not everyone does, but if you have the privilege of being a stay-at-home mom, it sounds a lot more glamorous than it is. But never be ashamed of that. That's God's pattern. If it's possible for you to be there, working with a husband, working with the children, doing what needs to be done, setting foundations that God has ordained that a mom will be able to set with her children that nobody else should be doing for you. Because nobody else will do it with the passion that you'll do it with. Because you care about what happens to their final destiny. You care about their relationship with God one day. And all this going on is they're working at home, doing what needs to be done. And then, an interesting word, it said they should be kind. But the word in Greek doesn't mean kind. In your ESV and your NIV and your New American Standard all say kind, but if you look at the King James, and there's times it's hard to understand the King James, but it gets it right. Here it says they should be good. This word literally means of exemplary courage and character. It was used of Joseph of Arimathea and of Barnabas in Luke and Acts about men who were courageous, men who were men of good character. And it looks to say, as a mom, be a mom of good character. Follow this book. Have a biblical worldview as you look at things and as you explain things to your children. As a mother, you will have opportunities to explain issues to your children like nobody else. They'll come ask you questions they won't ask anybody else till they become teenagers. Then you don't know anything for 20 years. But until that point, use it. Take them to scriptures. Study. Help them to be what they need to be. And then another controversial topic in our age, submissive to their own husbands. And the word here clearly means to their own husbands. It's not that you're submissive to every man that's in the church. But the word submit is a word that talks about, calls for a person to fit under. Not to obstruct but or opt out, but to seek to help what's going on is the idea behind that submission. It's a military word. You know, as some of you, many of you are in the military. When you're given an order in the military, do you get a chance to sit down and discuss whether you really want to do that or not? Yeah, that's what boot camp's for. By the time you're out of boot camp, you better quit asking questions and start doing what you're supposed to be doing or you're in big trouble. And Paul looks, he says, what I've designed, what God's designed, is that there be leadership, there be submission, and then it's interesting, this is the only place, or one of the only places in Scripture that the woman's told to love her husband, because if you look at all the other passages, you know what we're told? Husbands, love your wives. And submission isn't a problem when you love your wife, like Ephesians 5. Love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. If your wife's having trouble with submission, men, first thing you need to do is not sit down and give her a lecture on what submission means. You shouldn't have an argument with her. You ought to take a step back and say, am I loving like Christ? Because if I'm loving like Christ, it greases those wheels so everything rolls the way it's supposed to. And so Paul looks and he says, ideally, this is what ought to be happening and this is what I want in your lives and this will set the church straight. And the reason for it is not so that everybody looks and say, wow, isn't that a great Christian young couple there? They are just amazing people. They have character like nobody else. No, the reason for it is that the word of God may not be reviled. And the word reviled here means to blaspheme or defame. And Paul's point is just very simple. Your walk needs to match your talk. If people look at you preaching the truth and look at your family and it's a mess because you won't do these things, then the truth of the word of God gets defamed. You ever have anybody tell you they won't come to church because there are a bunch of hypocrites there? It's the number one excuse out there, and it's a lame excuse, but the fact of the matter is, unfortunately, some of them can point to truth with that. And Paul's looking and he's saying, not only to these young women, but it applies to all of us, we need to be what we ought to be so that the word of God is honored. And I've seen that happen before too. You see anybody go through difficult circumstances, health issues, deaths in the family, financial issues, whatever it may be, and they look at somebody and they say, it's okay because God's in control, he's got this. Now, what does the world do to you when you do that? They look at you like you've lost your mind. What do you mean God's got this? God's in control. God knows what he's doing. And when they see you live like that, they don't see you distraught, not able to function, not knowing what to do next because life's not going your way, but moving forward because God's in control. They don't know what to do but to look at this truth and say, there's got to be something to that. I want to know how you do that. I want to know how you keep going on like that. I want to know how you keep a positive outlook when so much bad is happening all around you. It's like, it's not me, it's Christ. And God's in control. And that's exactly the idea that Paul gives us here as he goes through this. And so we see all of this, and we're going to get to the young men. The young men, the only thing he's going to say here, first of all, is likewise, urge the young men to be sober, to be self-controlled. The same thing he says about the young women, but then he's going to go on and say, but Timothy, this is what I want you to do to be a model for those young men so that they may do those things. We're going to pick up there next week. But I hope as we look at this, you could take a step back and say, you know what? Some of that stuff didn't sound a lot like what I hear from everybody out there. It's not. But the health of the church is at stake as to whether or not we take that stuff and apply it to our lives. Your personal health as a child of God is at stake. But more importantly, the testimony of Jesus Christ and the Word of God is at stake. What will we do with these things? And just so you don't feel like you got out of it, young men, we're going to talk to the young men next week. So don't skip out next week. You need to be here because God has some great things to say. And at the end of all this, he's saying, this is how you put things together. This is how things work the way I intended it to work for my glory, for your good, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this passage. We thank you for so many of the practical applications that are found here. And Lord, as we finish this up next week, I pray that you might just work in our hearts and lives. Regardless of what category we're in, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to take a hard look at our lives and say, where am I in comparison to where I ought to be according to the Word of God? May we have a biblical worldview, not just for those around us, but Lord, for our own lives, how we make decisions, what we do, and who we are. For us in Christ's name we pray. Amen.